Well, I would just like to draw your attention this evening to the prophecy of Habakkuk. And I'm going to read from the first verse of the first chapter and just read down the chapter, and then we will consider what God's word has to say. So we're reading from Habakkuk and to the first chapter and then from the first verse. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and they are that rise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment, wrong judgment, proceedeth. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvellously, for I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march to the breadth of the land, to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards, and more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. And they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride even every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing his power unto his God. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Therefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth a man that is more righteous than he, and makest men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them. They take up all of them, that with the angle they catch them in their net, and gall them in their drag. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice unto their net, and burn incense unto their drag, because by them their portion is fat, and their meat plenteous. Shall they therefore empty their net, and not spare continually to slay the nations? Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious and infallible word to our hearts for his name's sake. I wonder if you've ever heard many messages on the prophet Habakkuk lately. It may not be even a book that you have considered that much at all, but it is a book that is up to date, and it is a book with a message, and it is a message of a day that the people were facing disaster. It is written by the prophet Habakkuk, and we don't know that much about the prophet Habakkuk, and we don't even know really where he came from. However, when we look at the prophecy itself, we can estimate the time when the prophet lived, because it seems to be around the year 600 BC when Jehoiakim would have been the king. Now, Jehoiakim was the king who was an evil king. He was the king that took Jeremiah's rule, the scroll, the word of God, and burned it. So he's a man who had not any desire for the word of God or the things of God. And we read how that both Jeremiah and Habakkuk tell us of the land. It was a land in which there was much injustice. It was a time when the poor were being taken advantage of. It was a time when innocent people were being exploited. And we read about this time of death and time of evil that was in the midst of the land. And you know, in such a time, it is very common to hear people ask the question, where is God in the midst of all this? Where's God when things go wrong? Why is God not doing something? And that's what the prophet Habakkuk really was saying here in the second verse of the prophecy. And Habakkuk is a praying prophet, really, rather than a preaching prophet. And you'll find that in the book that there is this dialogue between God and the prophet. And the prophet is coming to God and putting his desires to and putting his difficulties to God. And I want you to see how the prophecy begins here. He begins and he says, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not see? And this is his lament, and it's a desperate cry that he makes to God in the midst of his trouble. And Habakkuk's words are a complaint. He has major issues to take up with God. And I suspect that we do as well. As we face the difficulties, and as we face the crisis of this day, maybe if we're honest, we have to say that the words of the prophet are words that we have on our lips or in our minds or in our hearts. How long, O Lord, shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? And maybe as we face what is taking place, this is a question that we need to face. But the word of God here is profound, because the word of God deals with the difficulties. It deals with the problems. And the prophet here is honest enough to speak about the difficulties that he faces and the difficulties that are in his mind and in his heart. And in a day when this question inevitably will be on the minds and hearts of many, I thought that it would be good just to take a little time to look maybe at the prophet Habakkuk. Here is a prophet who turns from fainting faith to fortified faith. And I hope that as we look at the prophet, maybe in the next number of weeks, that our fainting faith may be turned to fortified faith. So just let's look at the chapter 1 for a few minutes. And I want you to see that the prophet is dealing with the ways of God. He deals with his questions about the ways of God. And there are a number of things about the ways of God that we see in this chapter that I think that we should deal with. And the first thing that I want you to see is that the ways of God are mysterious. Here is the same truth that the Apostle Paul expresses in Romans chapter 11 and verse 33 when he says, Oh, the depth of the riches, both of wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. And there are different problems that people have had in the Bible with Christianity down through the ages. There has been the great problem of reconciling Christianity with science. Scientists have proposed theories down the years that have undermined the Word of God. And because of an anti-religious and anti-supernatural bent that these scientists have, they have sought to undermine what the Bible has to say. And there are many in that in the field today, those who are in the Christian creation ministries and Answers in Genesis, perhaps, who would deal with those kinds of problems. But there's another attack that is made on the Word of God today, and that is to do with history, the problem of history. The question that's asked is, where is God in the genocides? Where is God in the earthquakes? Where is God when there are pestilences? Where is God's place in history? To make it more up to date, maybe we would say, Where is God when the Islamic fanatics were killing and raping their way around Syria and Iraq? Where was God when they took Christian and Yazidi girls and turned them into sex slaves? Where was God when 9/11 took place? Or up to date as well, where is God in the midst of the coronavirus? And we look around the world, and the world is in a mess. There is war, there is famine, there is disease, there is sorrow, there are constant problems. And when we look at these, maybe we wonder about the ways of God, and we have to say sometimes that the ways of God are mysterious. We wonder where God is in the midst of all these trials. As the psalmist said in Psalm 77 and verse 19, "Thy way," speaking of God, "is in the sea, thy path is in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known." And that's the issue that we face today. And I want you to see that God's ways are mysterious in a number of ways. For example, God is mysterious in his delays. There are times when God seems to be doing nothing. When we would expect God to be stepping in, he is strangely inactive. There are times when God allows things to take place and it seems that there is no reaction. That's what the prophet is saying here. Look at what he says in verse 2. "O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save?" And when you examine the situation today, we might wonder the same thing. It may be that we're asking why God is permitting all these things to take place. Why is God allowing his church to be so weak and feeble? If you look at the church, we're going to find the church in a mess today, generally speaking. There's apostasy, liberalism, a denial of the authenticity of the scriptures, a denial of the verbal plenary inspiration of the scriptures, a denial of the deity of Christ, of the substitutionary work of our Saviour there on the centre cross of Calvary. And there's no question that the church in general is in a mess. And so the issue is today, why does God not step in? Why does God not send revival? Not only that, but there is the rise of the woke culture and political correctness. And we have that agenda dictated to us today. And it seems to have got hold of the minds of the young and the 30s and 40-somethings who are in charge of the institutions of this day and generation. There is global terrorism. And we say, like the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 126, "It is time for thee, O Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law." And we wonder why God allows all this to take place. And then maybe we wonder why it seems as if God has been silent to the prayers of his people. Like the prophet Habakkuk, we say, "O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save?" And we have been crying to God for revival for years, and we're wondering where the answer is. Is the answer never going to come? And this is an issue that we don't just face on a collective level, but we also face it on a personal level. Perhaps you've been crying to God for loved ones to be saved for years, and you have not as yet received the answer to your prayers. You've reasoned that God surely is going to save my loved ones. Surely God is going to deal with them. And you have been perplexed that that has not just happened as yet. And you're coming like the psalmist in Psalm 13 and verse 1. "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me?" Again, the psalmist in Psalm 35 verse 17 expresses the same thing. "Lord, how long wilt thou look on? Rescue my soul from their destruction." And maybe your heart echoes all of those cries. You just can't understand the delays of God. You can't understand why God as yet has not stepped in. And I say as yet because God has his own timetable. But maybe you're perplexed by the delays of God. And then maybe you're perplexed by the deeds of God. Because you'll find in the prophet Habakkuk and in his prophecy that God answers his first problem as to why God seems to delay and why God seems to be doing nothing. And God says to the prophet, I am doing something and I am going to do something. But when God says to the prophet what he's going to do, that sends the prophet into more perplexity because he can't understand what God is going to do. You'll find how God unfolds his plan to the prophet in verses 5 and 6 of this prophecy. He says, Behold ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvellously, for I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march to the breadth of the land, to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. So what God is telling him is that I am going to do something and I am doing something. And what I'm going to do is that I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans. I'm going to raise them up and they're going to be my chastising hand. And they're going to set things to right and they're going to chastise the people because of their sin and because of their wickedness. Now, when the prophet hears that, he just can't understand that. That's not what he thought that God should do. He had it all worked out, that God should chastise the leaders of the people and the religious leaders, and then God should step in and send revival. He could not believe that God was going to use these Chaldeans. These Chaldeans were people who were heathen people. And not only were they heathen, but they were cruel. They were well known in that day. No one could stand against the Chaldeans. No one could defeat the Chaldeans. They were a rapacious, vicious, cruel people. And when they wanted to bring a city into subjection, if that city did not give in, what they would do is that they would slay in the city, and then they would build a tower or a pile of the skulls of the people in the midst of the city, so that the people would know not to come against the Chaldeans. And then what they would do is that they would put out the eyes of the leaders, and they would lead them by hooks, put hooks through their faces, through the lips or the nose of the leaders, and then they would carry them off into captivity, leading by these hooks, by chains. Now that's the kind of people that God was going to use. And when the prophet hears this, he cannot just understand what God is doing. He has it all worked out, as we say. He knows, he thinks he knows what God should do. That God should just step in revival mercy, and God should turn the situation around. And sometimes it seems as if God is mysterious in his deeds. You know, he just doesn't work the way that we prescribe, where the way we think, the way that we would lay down. And maybe that's what's happening with this virus at the present time. God is stepping in. God is answering the prayers of his people. But he's not just doing it in the way that we thought. He's not just doing it in the way that we had laid down or we had thought. We thought, well, God will send a mighty awakening and it'll be all wonderful and we'll see a mighty turning. But maybe God is just using the instrumentality of this virus to step into the situation in which we are in. And what we need to do is just trust in God. God knows the end from the beginning. And sometimes God is mysterious in his deeds. And then God is mysterious about the doers that he uses. Because here he's using these heathen, these cruel people. And again, the prophet just can't understand that. You know, God can use anyone or anything. God, who can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And you know, we can dictate to God and think that God should do things as we think. But sometimes God uses strange instruments, unusual instruments, and things that we would never have thought of. And you know, here is God, and his ways are mysterious. You know, if we could understand God, we would be God ourselves. If we could understand the ways of God, we would be divine. But we have to bow to the ways and to the plans of Almighty God. So I want you to see that the ways of God are mysterious. But then I want you to see that the ways of God are misunderstood. Because, as we have said, the prophet really is misunderstanding what God is doing. He says, first of all, and he thinks that God does not care. And really, that's what he's saying. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? God does not care. But I want you to see that God does care. You know, we read in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, that casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And God was dealing in love and compassion and mercy in this situation. God was a God who was looking down and had everything in his mind and in his heart. It's just that the prophet could not see it. You know, David cried out to God in his agony, and he said, I weary with my groaning all the night, make my bed to swim, I water my couch with my tears. And here he comes boldly to his father, and we need to come boldly like that. We need to come boldly unto him. And you know, we think of what Charles Spurgeon said in the midst of his suffering one time. He said, and I quote, I found it a blessing thing in my own experience to plead before God that I am his child, when some months ago I was racked with pain to an extreme degree, so that I could no longer bear it without crying out. I asked all to go from the room and leave me alone, and then I had nothing I could say to God but this, Thou art my father, and I am thy child, and thou as father art tender and full of mercy. I could not bear to see my child suffer as thou makest me suffer, and if I saw them tormented as I am now, I would do what I could to help, and put my arms under him to sustain him. Wilt thou hide thy face from me, my father? Wilt thou lay on me thy heavy hand, and not give me a smile from thy countenance? And Spurgeon said, I talked to the Lord as Luther would have done. I pleaded his fatherhood in real earnest. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. And he said, if he be a father, let him show himself a father. And he pleaded like that with God. And you know, the pain left Spurgeon, and God answered his prayer. Oh, God cares, and we can bring our needs to the Lord in prayer. But there's another misunderstanding. Not only does the prophet accuse God of not caring, but there's a misunderstanding that God does not chastise. You see, look at what God says to the prophet in verse 5. Behold, ye among the heathen regard and wonder marvellously, for I will work a work in your days that ye shall not believe, though it be told you. And what they would not believe, both the religious people in that day, the careless religious people, and the prophet, is that God could chastise. And you know, these people in that day felt, well, we're okay. They were justifying themselves. They thought that they were okay in the way that they were going. And they did not believe that God would chastise. And you know, we have a way of justifying ourselves and a way of thinking, well, God would not chastise me. God would not send such a thing upon me. And we have a way of thinking to ourselves, well, God does not just chastise. You know what the Bible says? Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And in our pulpits today, there are many who are saying, oh, well, we have a God of love, and so we do. But in saying that we have a God of love, they would despise those who say that God chastises or that God would send judgment. But that was another misunderstanding that the prophet had to get over, that God is a God who chastises. And then there was another misunderstanding. The prophet said, God is not consistent. Because if you look at verses 12 and 13, the prophet says, art not thou from everlasting, O Lord my God, mine Holy One, we shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look upon iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? And really what the prophet is saying to God here is, you're not being consistent. You're not being consistent with your holiness to use a wicked nation like the Chaldeans. And you're not being consistent with your covenant to use these people and use them to defeat your covenant people, the children of Israel. And the prophet is saying to the Lord, Lord, you're not protecting us. Lord, you are blessing, really, these heathen, wicked people, and you're not blessing us. You know, here was an arrogance to accuse God. You know, at the end of the day, we need to be like the psalmist in Psalm 11 and say that the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. We need to make sure that we are in God's word and we understand who our God is. Because the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. There is much misunderstanding about God and who he is and what he does in these days, and it causes a lot of problems. So the ways of God are mysterious. The ways of God are misunderstood. But then I want you to see very briefly that the ways of God are majestic, because God is on his throne. And I want you to see in chapter 2 and verse 4 that the prophet eventually comes to the conclusion that the just shall live by faith. And people who have faith are a people who have faith that God is wise, too wise to make a mistake. That the God of the universe has a plan for our lives, and he is enacting it. And it may not be easy to discern at times, and it may be over and above us at times, but God has a plan, and God is wise. You know, we often think of ourselves as looking at a parade through a rolled-up program. And you know, we can only see what is passing us at the present time. But you know, God is like someone looking down from a helicopter. He can see the whole parade. He can see the end. He can see the beginning. And God does see the end from the beginning. And he's wiser than us. And he sees the whole event. And he sees what's occurring. And he knows when to act and where to act and what to do and what not to do. God is in control of all things. He's too wise to make a mistake. He will not be mistaken in the midst of the trouble. Perhaps you're familiar with the story of Miriam Ibrahim. She was a 27-year-old medical doctor, is a 27-year-old medical doctor. She's from the Sudan. And she was arrested and she was tried because she was accused of committing blasphemy against the prophet, so-called prophet Muhammad. And she was said to be an apostate from her religion, And then she was accused of committing adultery because her husband was a Christian, so they did not recognize the marriage to a Christian. And they said she had committed adultery because of that reason. So they brought her in and she was sentenced to capital punishment, and also she was sentenced to have 100 lashes because of her adultery. And they said, what you need to do is that you need to renounce your Christianity. But she said, I will not renounce my Christianity. She said, I am a Christian and I remain a Christian. And she would not renounce her Christianity. So they put her in shackles and they kept her in prison. And the authorities would not even unchain her when she gave birth in prison. But throughout it all, she steadfastly refused to renounce the name of Christ. And after millions of people protested, she was allowed to leave the Sudan with her husband and her two children, and she went to the United States. And you know, we think that we're doing fine without God, or people out there think we're doing fine without God. And we think that we can go on the way that we do. But you know, sometimes God has to bring us up short, and God has to show us where we're going wrong. And you know, we need to see that we only see part of the picture. You know, we're like a bug going across a Rembrandt painting. And as the bug goes across the Rembrandt painting, it sees at the moment brown, and then it sees yellow, and then maybe it comes to a place where it's red. You know, at the end of the day, God is painting a masterpiece in our lives. He knows the end from the beginning. We don't know it all, but God does. And God isn't limited to what we think that we ought to do. God can write his plans and his purposes. And we need to know that we have a bigger God than we think in our own minds and in our hearts. God is bigger than any conception that we have. And so at the end of the day, what we need to do is trust God. Are we willing to leave it all in the hands of Almighty God? May God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake. We would invite you to pray and to seek the face of God. There are many prayer requests that we have. Would you remember the Reverend Stanley Barnes at the present time? The Reverend Barnes has been in hospital. He has some blood clots, and he was tested for the COVID-19, but that was clear. But do remember our brother before the Lord at the throne of grace in prayer. Pray for ourselves, our elderly, and that God will keep us safe at this time. Again, pray for the meetings that are off. We need to pray that God will overrule in this time when we're off and when we cannot meet together, that God's name might be exalted and glorified. God does know the end from the beginning. And pray that God will speak to our families, and that God will save by his grace at this time. Remember the special efforts that are on the internet. Pray for FPC Kids. Pray for our child evangelists. They're engaged in this. And then other of our missionaries abroad who cannot get home and are locked down at this time, that God will overrule for them and put his hand upon them and bless them. Do pray. And we'd ask you in your own homes, just unite together at the throne of grace in prayer.